Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 7, and then picking up again at verses 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. Their wealth shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. Against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements, I will bring such great distress upon people that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, in the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a terrible end, he will make of the inhabitants of the earth. And now our second scripture lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And it doesn't rhyme as well as the Archbook story does. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word this day, and that it would guide us and lead us to be your people in the days ahead. May it guide us to use those talents which we have been given by our Lord. May your word light our path and guide our actions as we serve you in this world so much in need of your good news and the hope of our Lord Christ. Amen. Our story begins with 8 talents. The man from the parable, the master, gives his slaves, 3 slaves, that is, 8 talents. And if you're not a math whiz and are still trying to figure out how 8 divides evenly, trust me, I tried that math a long time ago. Now, Jesus tells this parable with an incomplete picture. We don't know where the master goes. We don't know other details. We don't know what all the slaves invested in or how they made the money. Sure, the arch book takes liberties and informs us that one bought a huge mall-like structure. One bought a fish shop. But we don't know. What we do know is that 3 slaves were entrusted with varying amounts of talents. 2 of them used those talents, and 1 did not. Now, when I was much younger, I got really upset over this parable. Not because of what happened to the 1 slave, but because 1 got 5, 1 got 2, and 1 got only 1 talent. Part of this was because growing up, there were 4 of us, and fairly early on, 2 boys and 2 girls learned how to count. That means that every time mom and dad gave us something, be it jelly beans or candy or anything, we counted it. So there's this inherent part of us that looks at this parable and sees an unfairness, even at the early part. We look and we wonder about the master and why. Why give 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1? Now, the fact is, we look at this from a missed perspective. We look at it as almost a gift. He's giving them this. Well, he's not. He is entrusting these talents to these slaves. He's not giving them these things. He's holding them accountable for what is done with them. The slave has every expectation in the very beginning that when this talent is handed to them, be it 5, 2, or 1, they will have to stand before the master and account for how it was used, what was done with it. There's an expectation of what is done with what is entrusted to them. Now, make no mistake, the word talent does come from this parable. Our usage of the word talent finds its origin in this parable. It translates directly to this for a reason. Because we look at what we have been given, our talents, what God has blessed us with, and we see the connection. We see the translation from here all the way back to when Jesus first told this parable. Each slave has been entrusted with something. Different levels and various amounts, but something. One goes and trades and uses it and increases what he has. Another uses and trades and doubles what he has. Each of them didn't just look at what was given, but decided to use it And when they used it, there was an abundance that came back. They contrast starkly with the slave who goes and buries the talent. That slave looks at that one talent and doesn't use it. Now, he states to the master, "I was afraid of losing this talent. I was afraid that I would not hold on to it if I had risked it. I was afraid. And I know that you're a harsh master. You're harsh. You don't treat me fairly. You don't treat others fairly." This slave does not balance the risk and reward even in this. Because when we look at the answer of the master, it's not about risk. There was a safe, non-risk possibility beyond burying it in the backyard. The master says, "You could have invested it with the bankers. You could have done something with this talent I gave you, but you did nothing." The master goes so far as to call him worthless. It compares. On the one hand, the two slaves who don't just risk, but use what has been entrusted, what has been given to them. And then the one slave who does nothing. It's not about risk. It's about doing. It's about being willing to use what has been given. Not a thing. Now, it doesn't take us too long to look at this parable and figure out who the master is. That doesn't really hit one of those points where there are volumes discussing who the master might be, written by umpteen different theologians. No. Even the slaves aren't a mystery either. The issue comes in playing out the reality that exists in this parable. How does it play out in our lives? How does it work out in my life, in your life? The parable forces us to be self-reflective, to look at our lives and wonder, what have we been given? What has God entrusted us with? And what are we doing with it? We are forced from a rhetorical perspective to make that easy decision, because in rhetoric, everything is in theory, and theory is a very wonderful place to live in because nothing goes wrong. Theory is great. The problem is, we know what the right path is when we read this parable. We know what the path we should take is. We look at this parable and we say, well, the two slaves got praised, patted on the back, and hey, a little more entrusted to them. The one slave gets lambasted. He gets hammered away, cast out by the master for not using his talent. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to know which is the correct path. It's not dissimilar to choosing between picking a candy bar or getting hit in the foot with a hammer. Which would you rather have? Well, I'll take the candy bar, please. But again, it's rhetorical in that realm. It's one thing to know what the right path is. It's one thing to know what the crossroad contains. It's a different moment to act on that. It's a different moment to look at this parable and reflect and say, I need to do more with what I have been given. It's one thing to reflect and say, I haven't done enough. I haven't used those talents I have been given. Because the fact is that every one of us has been given talents by our Lord. To different degrees and varying points, of course. Some of us, as we get older, have noticed that certain talents have shifted and changed. I remember my grandmother saying once, "Well, Bill, I had to step down from the choir." "Well, can you still sing, Graham?" "Well, yeah, I can still sing, but I don't want to anymore." "Okay." But she would still sit in her pew and sing out loud, still using that talent, though using it differently. Her voice had weakened with age, and at 90, when she finally made that decision, who could fault her? The fact is, every one of us has different talents, and in different degrees. Now, I have an aunt who is an amazing artist. At least I think she's amazing. I'm a little biased. And if you look on my Zoom profile, it's the picture I am thrilled the most of is when she did the empty tomb. When she painted the empty tomb, it was just an amazing piece of art, in my opinion. I love it. Now, that's one of her gifts. Now, my mother, her sister, was not, okay, she could draw stick figures and maybe the houses like kids do, but that was about the extent of her artistic ability. But Mom could write. Mom could preach. Aunt Helen can't preach. The fact is, God blessed each of them and gave them varying talents with which to serve. Talents we have are an interesting thing. Sometimes we have them and sometimes we know what they are, but other times we need others to help us to see what they are. And sometimes they're not necessarily the most clear talents we have. The other night I was sitting and reading the paper, digitally, not paper. And I had just made the shift from the news to sports news. And that was a quick read, since the Bears, Matt Nagy still had a job, Nick Foles was still the quarterback, the Michigan's not playing well, so I tended to skim pretty quick. But then I came across one article. And I'll be honest, I didn't think this article would have the talent in it that I expected. There was a young man named Chris Nikic, who was 21, who had just completed his first Ironman. Now, a 21-year-old completing an Ironman competition is not huge news normally, except when you consider that Mr. Nikic is the first person ever with Down syndrome to ever complete an Ironman. Think about that. Now, is his talent being able to compete? No. The talent I want to look at in this moment is his talent to inspire. Look at this young man, 21 years old, who became the first to do something. It says to others that they too can do something. It says to others that their world is not restrictive to what it is, but they can do so much more. That's not a normal talent. That's a talent, but not one that you can sit down and say, "I can paint, I can write." It's a talent, though. Brothers and sisters, we have been blessed by God with talents. But the great challenge is not to bury them, but to use them. The challenge is not to hide them away, but to give them, to show them to the world. The challenge is to serve God as best we can by using them. There are so many roads we might travel down in which we could use these talents God has blessed us with. But we need to take the steps on that road. All things aside, how sad will it be if we someday stand before our Maker and God asks us about any talent we know we have been blessed with, any talent we have, and the question asked of us is, I gave you this. I blessed you with this so that you might bless others, you might give it to the world. Why didn't you use it? The real kicker is when we look at our talents, when we look at what we have been given, are we using them? Can we use them? Should we use them? Do we use them? What are we doing with what God has given us? Brothers and sisters, may we use our talents, which our wonderful and blessed God has given us. In his name, amen.